Good. Well, we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and if you remember, we're doing it not as a list of do's and don'ts, but as an expression of how the Lord intends us to live our lives when His Holy Spirit is in charge. And above all, we've learned that all we do needs to come out of a deep love for Him and for His people. Remember our verse of the year, Jesus' words, quoted from the Old Testament, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." As we love God and we love each other, we reflect His love for us and we reflect who He truly is. So this week we're going to look at commandment number 6, which is about murder. Do not murder, it says. Couldn't be easier. Which actually Jesus extends to do not be angry. So this talk, if you like, is entitled Spirit in Proud Temperament. What is our temperament like when we live life in the power of the Holy Spirit? And I thought I'd begin by telling you a little bit about what I do when I prepare these talks each week, because we've been talking about the Ten Commandments for the last few weeks and I've done most of the talks. And pretty much each week that I do this, when I prepare a talk in this series, first thing I do is I listen to one of the talks by J. John. Most of you come across J. John. He's written a book called Just 10, God's Timeless Values for Life Today. And he's done a series of talks going through the Ten Commandments in reverse order, actually. And for those of you who know J. John, you'll know that they're great talks. He's got a superb style. He's got full of brilliant one-liners. And I listen to the talk and I enjoy the jokes and I admire the delivery and I pretty much agree with absolutely everything that J. John has said. And then I sit down and prepare the talk and the Lord seems to take me off in a totally different direction, which is interesting. And not because the Bible is capable of infinite interpretations that are all equally true. That is not the case. If people tell you that, they're lying. It's not true. Mostly, the Bible is absolutely clear. It's the obeying bit that's a bit tricky, okay? Sometimes you have to work a little bit about what it actually means, but most of the time, it's really clear. But it's as though God has something different for us each week from His Word. And that's not surprising, because the Bible is a living Word. And God speaks to people in different situations in different ways, while being true and authentic to what's in the Bible. And actually, that's what happened this week as well. But as I say, Joy John does come out with some great one-liners, so I thought I'd nick a couple of his to start off. He's talking about the sixth commandment, not to kill and not to be angry. And he said there was a wife who said her husband was so temperamental, 50% temper and 50% mental, which I thought was quite good. And then he also talks about a marriage counsellor who was talking to a wife, trying to find out something about his client's attitude to her marriage. And he asked them, "Do you wake up grumpy in the morning?" She said, "No, I just let him sleep." So I don't know whether that resonates with anybody here. But we're looking at the commandment, which just very simple, is that you shall not murder. Actually, that's four words in English. It's only two words in Hebrew. No killing. That's what it says. No killing. So I could spend a long time talking about the death penalty and pacifism and euthanasia and abortion. I'm not going to talk about any of those. Because what I believe the Lord wants us to focus on today is this. I want to control your temperament. I want to control your temperament. That's what God is saying, I believe. You see, when you had a bunch of Hebrews wandering around in the desert, you needed some simple rules to live by. But God doesn't just want us to live our life by a list of rules. I've been saying that again and again and again right through this series. See, remember what he says in Jeremiah 31? Wonderful, isn't it? I will put my law in their minds and write in their hearts. He's talking about us, actually. This was addressed to Israel, but he's talking about us. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of flesh and give you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. He wants His Holy Spirit to be expressed through us. And that needs to impact our emotions and our feelings. And especially the matter of anger. That's important because, as you can see, Jesus singles out anger for special mention in the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, he explicitly links this to the sixth commandment about not murdering. And why does he do this? I think for two reasons. The first reason is that Jesus is interested in our hearts even more than what we do. And the reason is because our attitudes affect our actions. Something's going wrong deep inside, you'll soon see it. And second, because if we don't get this right, things can get totally out of control. You can see this from what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching his disciples what life in the Spirit means in practice. And he gets to the issue of not murdering. And for Jesus and his hearers, not murdering people is not very controversial. It's obviously a bad idea to kill people. All right? Most of his hearers will not have murdered anybody. What does Jesus go on to say? You've heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, come back to that in a minute, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, what raka means, it's an Aramaic word, and it means empty-headed or fool or idiot. Like you complete stupid idiots. That's what raka means. Complete aside, actually, I was preparing for breakfast at 9. One of the same passage, actually, as we read this morning. And I came across, I think last week, my number one all-time favourite Donald Trump quotation. And if you ever want proof that the President of the United States is not empty-headed, it's not raka. Listen to this. He was in the Oval Office, surrounded by experts, what he called his brain trust, he said. And he said this: every one of these people is a stable genius, and I am by far stabler and more genius than any of them. Now, I think that's absolutely, you couldn't make that up, could you? It's tremendous, all right? That's why we should pray for Donald Trump. He does need our prayers, all right? But what Jesus is saying here is that not only don't murder, you'll face judgment if you murder people, but also don't get angry because you'll face judgment for that as well. And the reason for that is casual, careless anger and name-calling does not reflect the Father's love for us. See? Now that doesn't mean that God does not sometimes burn with anger. One interesting thing that Jay John said in his talk was out of the 450 verses about anger in the Bible, 375 are of God being angry. There is legitimate anger, and sometimes we should be angry as well. But our attitude needs to reflect God's heart for us. We need to deal with anger in non-destructive ways. It's because it's so often easy to fly off the handle, isn't it? And come out with gratuitous insults. And you know, flying off the handle in an uncontrolled way, coming out with personal insults, it never solves a problem. It just makes the problem worse. And the reason for that is, once you light a blue touch paper of uncontrolled anger, you make personal unkind remarks, you have no idea where it could all end up. Family rifts, friendships destroyed, marriages wrecked, parents and children torn apart, careers and ministries destroyed. I used to see this when I was a lawyer. People would come into my office furious because somebody had offended them. The worst thing, by far, was boundary disputes. Lawyers make a fortune out of boundary disputes, but lawyers hate them because nobody has any sense of proportion. Don't know whether you've ever been involved in a boundary dispute, but people get so angry. He's moved the fence 3 inches and he's stolen my garden. If I didn't stop him now, what will happen? Well, what might happen is he might sue you and you could end up in court and it might cost you tens of thousands of pounds because these things do not, lawyers do not come cheap. I can tell you from personal experience, they do not come cheap. Okay? That's why Jesus says this: settle matters quickly with your adversaries taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Well, trust me, as I say, lawyers aren't cheap. You don't go to prison for debt anymore, but truly, it's not a pleasant experience if you get bankrupt. So the point is, we need to try to resolve disputes. We need to try and sort this out quickly. We need to nip them in the bud. We need to control our anger and not let it get out of control. That's why Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't fume about it. Because the longer it goes on, the more out of proportion it gets. So, Jesus says, first get your hearts right. And second, if you don't, you'll end up doing and saying all kinds of crazy things. You'll later regret. Jesus says something else. Anger, uncontrolled anger, completely wrecks our ability to relate to God. And the reason for that is, if we're spending all our time fuming about the next door neighbour stealing 3 inches of our land, what space have we got for God in our lives? That's why Jesus says this. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Famous verse in Psalm 24, isn't there? I've quoted it time and time again. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. If we feel like killing our brother or the next door neighbor, God will not hear us when we come to worship him. That's why Jesus says, look, leave your gift at the altar. Go and sort it out and then come and offer it to God. You know, if you're trying to worship when you're angry with someone, it's like coming in after a furious row with somebody, then trying to have a romantic candlelit meal with your wife. You know, it just doesn't work. The chemistry is not there. It just doesn't work. Have you ever tried it? It just doesn't work. So what's the solution? Well, you know, getting angry like that, trying to make yourself do the best you can, is not the solution. It just gets frustrating. See, J. John has some great suggestions. It's important to admit our anger, not repress it. It's important to deal with anger immediately. Don't let the sun go down, as we've said. And J. John, he also talks about the need to understand what's underneath the anger and how vital it is to stop and think before we speak. But, you know, not getting angry is not the answer. If you're angry, just not doing it is not the answer. I mean, you might be entitled to be angry. We've heard that God is angry does get angry. He doesn't sin, but he gets angry at sin. He's angry at poverty and human trafficking. He's angry about war. He's angry about children dying of waterborne diseases. He's angry about the persecution of Christians. The thing is, the sin is not actually even getting angry. The sin is saying, I feel like killing. Where it gets out of control. And if you've ever tried to deal with your sin in your life by just not doing it, it just doesn't work that well. Doing that, the kind of thing that guy in the picture is doing, saying, well, I won't do it. If you keep saying, I won't do it, you know what that does? It concentrates your mind on the thing you're trying not to do. Have you ever tried that? It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It only makes the thing we want to do more prominent in our lives. And we end up doing what Paul describes in Galatians 5. He calls it the acts of the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. Then look at this lot. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy. Not nice. Not what God wants. The acts of the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature, unredeemed human nature. That's what's provoked in us. What's the Bible solution? What's Paul's solution? What's God's solution? It's in the very next verse. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Did you notice that? Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, the sinful nature with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. See, when we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of who we are, it's like our flesh, our sinful nature is crucified and the Holy Spirit comes in. So we can live by the Spirit. Our old self has been crucified, has died, and we live in a new way by the Spirit. So we can walk with him. We can keep in step with the Spirit. We can walk day by day with him. And then he has free rein in our hearts. Then he can deal with the uncontrolled anger and the thoughts of murder and all the other stuff as well. And what comes up is gentleness and self-control. And if you've got any doubt that this is really a job for the Holy Spirit, just have a look at just one other chapter, which is Romans chapter 8. Because for my money, Romans chapter 8 is the most helpful passage in the whole of the New Testament as to how to deal with sin, apart from maybe this one here in Galatians 5. And Paul explains in that chapter that sin doesn't have its source in our actions, but in our minds. It's a battle of the mind. Those who live according to the flesh, according to the sinful nature, have their minds set on what the sinful nature of the flesh desires. And if when I'm not walking with God, I'm not thinking about him, I'm not thinking about worshipping him, I'm not thinking about his will for my life, I'm thinking about all the stuff I shouldn't be thinking about. The anger or the gluttony or the lust or the greed. That's what I'm thinking about, you see? But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So what we need to do is make sure that our minds are set on what the Holy Spirit desires. That's where the battle is. It's not on behavior, it's thinking. The problem is the thinking suddenly turns into behavior. But you're going to fix it. You don't fix it by sorting out the behavior. The alcoholic thinks, maybe I'll just pop into the off license and buy a bottle of whiskey. The moment for the alcoholic to deal with the problem is when the thought comes in, not when you're standing there at the till with a bottle of scotch. It doesn't, it's too late. It's too late. See? And so if we set our minds on what the hope or what the flesh wants us to do, then you get hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, all that stuff in Galatians 5. But when you set your mind on what the Spirit desires, you get love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So can you see the way to obey the sixth commandment is not just to go around not murdering people. Of course, we don't want to be murdering people, but to allow the Holy Spirit to control our temperament so we don't want to kill somebody in the first place. Now this isn't easy. This isn't easy. The world is full of people who are really irritating. Have you noticed that? They're just everywhere. You're driving along. Yeah, I hope this is not going on the tape. People are so slow. Oh, help me out here. I'm driving along. I've got somewhere to go. I'm late. And somebody's just going along like they've got all the time in the world because they have got all the time in the world because they're retired, you know. Drives me bonkers, you know. So I get really irritable. Now, this is, look, what we need to, so if that's your, and then, okay, church, this is my problem, all right. I need the Holy Spirit to control my driving more, all right. And my wife is very good at telling me not to do this. But look, we've all got our little weaknesses, haven't we? And sometimes we've got big weaknesses. Places where we get irritated, places where we get angry. Places sometimes when we are right to be angry, but maybe we respond in the wrong way. Maybe, just maybe, you've got issues in your life now where you are seriously upset with somebody. Maybe you're entitled to be upset. But maybe they're provoking attitudes of anger which are inappropriate. Now, the answer is just don't say, I'm not going to get angry about this, because it doesn't work. I've tried it, it doesn't work. The answer is to give that situation to the Holy Spirit and allow him to rule in our hearts. And then all this impossible stuff in the Ten Commandments suddenly becomes possible. Can you see? It's really great. I'm really glad that it's not just down to me. Because if it's down to me, I'd fail. But it's not just down to me. So what I'm going to ask, let's just be quiet. Perhaps you could just shut your eyes. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come on us and speak into our hearts. And what's amazing about the Holy Spirit is he has a way of shining lights in that even you can't do, and your nearest and dearest can't do, and even the preacher can't do. So Holy Spirit, I pray you fall on us now. Fall on us now.